Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you here on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for about 30 years here in this neck of the woods, through my friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM. And in this past year, we've added some new partners, WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, also on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And also some friends over at WTMR 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And so, we are so delighted to welcome all of you listeners as we come together to sit at the feet of the Lord, gaze into His eyes, and let Him speak to us heart to heart. And today, oh, I'm so excited about what I have to share with you today as we continue to talk about portraits of God. I see portraits of God in every passage of Scripture. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I see a portrait of God as our loving control. Now, I know that sounds unusual, but that is why I'm so excited about sharing with you what self-control really looks like, as opposed to our standard thought about what self-control is, and that's basically pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and working hard to muster up self-control. Oh, it's much better than that. And so that's why I'm so excited to share with you this portrait of God as our loving control. And hey, as we get ready to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 14, we're going to be praying together, as is our custom, in just a moment. But just a quick reminder that these messages are archived at my website, markpg.org. And I'd love to encourage you just to go there. And in case you don't get to finish listening to the message, you may be driving around somewhere, or you want to refer it to a friend if this really blessed you, send them to markpg.org. There are also 3-minute videos that you can click on to, devotional thoughts about the portraits of God. And then the expanded versions are these radio archives of these messages that I'm sharing with you. So I hope you'll take a look at markpg.org. And there are other helps there that you can find. It's called Helping You Hear God, by the way, when you get there. So thanks for checking it out. Hey, as I said, it is our custom to go before the Lord and ask Him to speak. So let's go before the Lord. Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters. And we've been able to do this for so many years. And we love to sit at your feet. We love to hear from you as you speak to us heart to heart. And as we look at this unusually named portrait of how you're our loving control, oh, I pray that you will just embed these truths deep into our hearts, that we can receive them and walk in them with utter gratefulness unto you, you who love us more than we can possibly imagine. So thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, my passage for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, as I just mentioned. And right off the bat, we see why I have this portrait of God as being our loving control. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Well, you can't get more specific than that about this truth. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Well, today I'm going to have four takeaways for you as we walk through this passage together. And as we talk about how He is our loving control, He is our loving control as, number one, His love controls us. That's number one of four. His love controls us. Now, how can we explain this? Well, okay, He died for us and we live for him. That's what we saw in the few phrases following this statement, that the love of Christ controls us. The Bible says that he loved us so much that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we get that, that even though we didn't deserve it, even though we were not the Cinderella in the story of Cinderella, but that we're the evil stepsisters, and yet he still was willing to die for us and offer to marry us or enter covenant with us so that he could cleanse us. And by cleansing us, he's not controlling us in the sense that he's dominating us, but his love controls us in that it embeds within us, it instills within us, it grows within us an utter gratefulness for all he's done for us. He died for us so that we want to live for him, not have to live for him. That's the kind of control we're talking about. It's the power of influence. It's how his love and the depth of it and our realization of it embeds with us and grows within us a desire to follow after him and do the things he calls us to do. And in this sense, here's a second subpoint. He not only died for us and we live for him, but he lives through us in spite of our flesh. Now, the flesh is that residual pattern of sin that sometimes we can be drawn into by the seduction of the enemy. And I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But even though we struggle sometimes in the flesh, he is still living through us. It's a both and, not an either or of how this works. So when we are, for example, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, now follow this now. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and then self-control. Well, that last one is kind of it's a sticky point for us. We get how the fruit of the Spirit, when we abide in Christ and he abides in us, that the residual effects, the fruit that comes out of our abiding in him, like a tree, like an apple tree, is rooted in the soil and the nutrients come up and it naturally bears fruit. It doesn't have to work to bear fruit. It naturally bears fruit. We can get how the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience, but wait, one of those byproducts of abiding in him is self-control. Now get this. His love for us controls us by virtue of the fact that the more we abide in him and hang with him and get to know him, the byproduct comes, we will have self-control from the inside out without having to force it or muster it up. And that's going to be an ongoing theme I'm going to be talking about today. So let me just illustrate it one way here. Because you see, we can try to take a fleshly approach to self-control and try to make ourselves be self-controlled. And that's trying to do it from the outside in, by works, by hard effort, as opposed to letting it flow from the love of Christ so that the byproduct will be self-control. So let me give you the analogy, for example, of a sheep herder versus a shepherd. You might be thinking, isn't that the same thing? Well, no. It sounds like it might be, but look, a sheep herder, which is done more in this part of the world, and we have like dogs, you know, shepherding dogs that help round up sheep like we wound up cattle. I mean, we round them up by you know, the dogs barking and we circle them. Come on, yeah, come together. And that is kind of like working it. That's kind of like a fleshly way of trying to keep sheep together. But did you know that over in other areas of the world, true shepherds are not herding them at all? Yes, there's sheep herds, but the way they do it is simply this. In fact, there's some incredible video you can find on YouTube that shows this, of how a shepherd with his flock, say, in a city pen. In fact, back in the biblical era, they used to go to the city pen when they would go into town for maybe lunch or something at the local McDonald's or whatever. But anyway, they would put all of the sheep, all the different herds for all the different shepherds in the same pen. But an amazing thing would happen. When one shepherd would come to get his sheep, all he'd say is something like, okay, it's time to go. And then he'd just start walking. And from all of these sheep, the mixed herds, only his would come out and follow him. He didn't have to have sheepdogs and round them up. He just said, come on, let's go. And he'd start walking, and they all followed him. Why? Because they knew his voice. John 10 talks about this, how the sheep hear his voice and the sheep follow him. And the videos will show that. You have sheep following shepherds down the trail or up the mountain or around the mountain. Wherever he goes, he just talks. They follow the sound of his voice. You know why? Because that shepherd in the night when they're sleeping would talk to them. He would hear, he would sing to them. They would know his voice. They would sense his love. And they wanted to follow him. They wanted to exercise the self-control of being in submission to him and doing the things he's called them to do. It flows. It's not being a sheep herder. It's being a shepherd. And our shepherd loves us. And he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And the more we get that, the more we'll want to follow him and exercise self-control, not have to. Isn't that better? Oh, my soul. Well, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because the scripture tells us something else about what the Lord has done. His love recreates us. Now, as we're talking about our loving shepherd, we said, number one, his love controls us, but in a way that we want to follow, not have to follow. But the scripture here also tells us that his love recreates us. Pick it up in verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation, depending upon your translation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In the love of the Lord, in saving us, his love recreates us. He makes us into new creations. He causes old things to pass away. You know, there's several ways to describe this. One is the illustration of butterflies and caterpillars. And I mentioned this last time, but just by brief reminder, you know, a caterpillar crawls on the ground and chews on leaves, but there's a day it goes into a cocoon and a metamorphosis occurs. By the way, for moths, it's called a cocoon. For butterflies, it's called a chrysalis. But either way, these caterpillars go in there, and when they come out of it, they have been transformed, recreated into new creations, either a moth if coming out of a cocoon or a butterfly if coming out of a chrysalis. Now they can fly. Now they can feast on nectar, a totally different way of life. Now, the thing is, in this recreation of us, the question comes up, well, wait a minute. If old things have passed away and we're new, how is it that we still sin? Well, the thing is, when we were a caterpillar, we had to stay in the dirt. We had no choice. But once we became saved and become a butterfly, metamorphosis, transformed, recreated, we were meant to fly and not crawl around in the dirt. But the enemy can seduce us, convince us that we're still sinners, still under his power, still haven't broken away from those old things and patterns. And he can cause us to fold our wings by seducing us and confusing us and deceiving us to where we'll fold our wings and crawl around like an old caterpillar when we don't have to. But that doesn't make us a sinner. It makes us a saint who sins, or a butterfly who crawls around the dirt. And those are both sad images. No, my friend, you are a new creation in Christ. You are a butterfly. But about sin, let me just shift the metaphor. Don't let this confuse you. Let's say that as a sinner, we are this fire hydrant that's spewing out sewer water because that's all we have within us. We're sinners by our nature. So when you are spewing it out, it's all this sewer water. Ooh. But when we get saved, we become a new fire hydrant with rivers of living water within us in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. And when we get turned on, that comes out. At least it should. When we walk in the flesh and we try to do things on our own, it's like being a dime store water gun and just squirting out a little bit of water. But when we abide in Christ, He is so filling us every day with fresh water, it can just gush out and cleanse everything about us and all around us. But what about that sin stuff? Well, there's some little puddles left over, sometimes big puddles from our sewage spewing days. And it's there, but the good news is it's not coming out of us anymore because we're a new fire hydrant. But the bad news is those puddles are still there, and sometimes the enemy can seduce us into splashing around in envy or lust or greed or pride. We weren't designed to do that. We're not supposed to do that anymore. Those things have passed away in our nature, but they're still in our proximity. And that's how we can get seduced into living sinfully, living in the flesh. And the Lord wants us to get a vision that we are far more capable than that. His love controls us. His love recreates us into new creations, into butterflies, into fresh fire hydrants designed to fly in the skies and feast on nectar and to spew out fresh living water of hope and love and grace and mercy, which is coming through us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His loving control. He is our loving control. His love controls us. His love recreates us. But His love also makes us reconcilers. And if you're a note taker, that's the third of our four takeaways. His love makes us reconcilers. Now, I'll admit the next couple of verses get a little confusing. So let me kind of walk through it slowly. It's verse 18 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right after He's told us in verse 17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean, by the way? Well, to be reconciled is, well, think about maybe you had a family feud and you are at odds with them. Things are not good. There's been a breach. But as you continue to pray and as you begin to grow and as you begin to humble yourself, as you begin to take responsibility for your side of these breaches in your relationship and you're able to come together, it is possible to be reconciled. The Lord is a reconciler, and He starts by reconciling us unto the Lord through Christ. But He gave us that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, His love makes us reconciled. He gave us the ministry to share that reconciliation with others. The good news that though you have been separate from God, though you have been rebelling against God, though you have been ignoring God, though you have been living a life of selfishness, He's willing to offer you a covenant relationship with Himself. He's willing to marry you, my friend. He's willing to offer you that personal relationship in Him, even though you don't deserve it. That's why, as I mentioned earlier, the Bible says that God showed His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? In order to be reconciled, because we've been estranged from the Lord. I just love that. And this is the type of thing that kind of flows. Reconciliation was meant to flow. And our ministry of reconciliation is not something we force on people. It's something we love on people. It's the love of the Lord, and our love toward them in Christ, in His power, that makes all the difference. So let me see if I can illustrate this. You know, quite frankly, much of my life, and I felt like, or my reflex was, I just want to fix things. I want to fix people. You know, you don't have to do this. Let me fix it. Let me take you these five steps to do this or three ways to do that. you know, and I try to inflict my love on them by trying to fix them. Well, that's a fixing force that people tend to resist. But when I understand that the Lord didn't intend for me to fix people, He's the only one that can fix people. My job is to serve them and to love them. And that's something that gently flows. And when something is gently flowing, there's actually more power to it when it gently flows than when it's being forced. Now, I know this is a little bit counterintuitive. We think of, you know, great pressure, having to be put on something to make it go fast. And there's a dimension of truth to that. But let me use another metaphor, another illustration to show you what I'm talking about. I taught tennis for many, many years. And one of my favorite things was to teach people how to get more power in striking the ball with less effort. Because you see, most people, when they're starting out, and even intermediate players, and especially guys, they like to try to muscle the ball, especially the serve. They tense up the muscles and they go, ugh, and trying to hit it hard. But that's actually being counterproductive. And so I teach them about how certain points of positioning for the ball, if you hit the ball in front of you rather than above you or beside you, you're going to get more power. If you step into the ball and relax your muscles rather than tense them up and flow right through the ball to the other side and around, you'll get more power. Tennis power is created when we flow through things with a rhythm and a movement and one direction. That's all timing. That's all flowing. That's all focused. Now, that's what love is. Just love on people. Let things flow through it. Go with the flow of things. And they, like sheep following the shepherd, will follow those instructions. And they'll be exhibiting those techniques. And the power will come. That's what it is to love on people and letting things flow. The love of the Lord flow. The reconciling work of the Lord flow. Rather than trying to force it on people and make them act right to earn salvation or to earn the love of God. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Jesus, the Lord God, is our loving control. Number one, His love controls us. His love recreates us. His love makes us reconcilers. And finally, number four, His love makes us ambassadors. We wind up this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where it says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what are ambassadors? Well, simply put, an ambassador is a representative of a foreign power. Here in the U.S., we might have the Russian embassy and the Brazilian embassy and all those other embassies. And there are ambassadors there representing their foreign nation, their foreign power to our nation. Well, guess what? We are citizens of heaven, my friends. We are ambassadors on earth. Yes, we're living here, but it says ambassadors from heaven because we are citizens of heaven. And that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. God trusts us to represent Him to others in this foreign land we call earth. He trusts us to share His love with others in this foreign land that we call earth. We are citizens of heaven. We have been empowered. We have been recreated. We have the life of the Lord within us. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And so we are to go about loving on people and speaking the good news that the Lord wants to reconcile sinners unto Himself. That's what this passage is talking about. And it's the Lord's love that accomplishes it. You know, sometimes in our zeal to get people saved, we'll hit them over the head really hard with the threat of hell and all of that. And we put fear in them to come to salvation in Christ. But the thing is, the Lord doesn't want the love or the devotion because of fear. He wants it out of a love. And so to the degree we're able to live out what it is to be a child of God, the bride of Christ, adopted as sons and daughters, willing and grateful sheep to our shepherd. So many metaphors in Scripture, all revolving around love. When we get that, when we're able to communicate that, when we're able to live that out with folks, especially when they disagree with us, especially when they diss us, because it's only when people diss us that we can display the greatest love of the world, which is the love we call grace. It is a love that's extended even when we don't deserve it, even when we're being jerks. We get that love, that grace, that mercy of the Lord. Undeserved favor, love, and kindness. Are you living that way, my friends? If not, you don't have to try to conjure it up. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. But what I am saying is this. Oh, to the degree you just abide in the Lord and hang with Him and listen for His whispers, the more you're in His love letters to us, the more that you're with His people who love you and are learning these things, the more you will take on His characteristics, like the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control, because He is our loving control. His love controls us. His love recreates us. His love makes us reconcilers. And His love makes us ambassadors. Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for this word today. It's an amazing thing to see how Your love for us is the, well, I guess the gas that powers the automobile, the electricity that powers a house, and it's certainly the force that empowers our souls to live like You and to share Your love with others. Thank You, Lord, for being that kind of God to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, oh, discover the Lord as your loving control.